When the man asked in verse 23, Lord, are there few that be saved? And it's literally that are being saved. Are there few that are being saved? Now, which of us have not asked this question? You see, God's people upon the earth at any given time has always been a minority, according to the scriptures. It's actually represented as a remnant, a very small number. And you look at the scriptural examples we have, the ark. How many people were saved when God flooded the earth? 8. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? God said he would spare that city if there were 10 righteous men there. And there weren't 10 to be found. Elijah thought he was the only one left. He said, Lord, I only am left alone, and they seek my life. But the Lord said, I've yet reserved to myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And it comforts me to know that the Lord has always reserved his 7,000. But the man asked this question, are there few that are being saved? Now, salvation is in the present. It's because of something in the past. And it's going to end in something in the future. If I'm being saved, it's because I've been saved. If I'm being saved, I will be saved. And this man, by his observation, seemed to think that there were only a few saved. Lord, are there few that be saved? And you know, salvation is something you can see. Now, I know not infallibly. You can't look at me and tell whether or not I'm saved, and I can't look at you and tell whether or not you're saved. But if someone's saved, it's going to leak out on them. I think of Barnabas coming and seeing the grace of God in Acts chapter 11. He saw the grace of God. I think of Paul saying to the Thessalonians, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. There's something he saw, there's something that he heard that made him say, I know your election of God. This fellow was looking around and said, Lord, are there few being saved? It seems that way. We don't see much. Are there few that be saved? And I love the Lord's answer to him in verse 24. You strive to enter in at the straight gate. You don't need to worry about whether there are many or there are few. You need to worry about yourself. You strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's what I've entitled this message. You strive to enter. Now, look what he goes on to say. You strive to enter in that straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Straight means very narrow. You strive to enter in through this very narrow gate. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. The Lord says in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Now, in those two verses that I just read, we read of two gates, two ways, two crowds, and two destinations. We read of a very narrow gate and a very wide gate. We read of a very narrow road and we read of a very wide road. We read of a small crowd and we read of a large crowd, depicted by the words few and many. And we read of two different destinations, one called destruction and the other called life. Now this wide gate is easy to get in. Just repeat after me this prayer and you'll be saved. ABC, acknowledge, believe, and confess. Ask Jesus into your heart. And this road is extremely wide. There are many on this road. And the road is so wide because there's many ways to destruction. Pick your poison. You know, you can be a Republican or a Democrat on this road. You can be conservative or liberal on this road. It's wide. There's plenty of room. You can be pro-life or pro-choice. These are the hot topics of our day. You can be against gay marriages or you can be for gay marriages and be on this wide road that leads to destruction. You can be religious or you can be non-religious. You can be an atheist or you can be a theist. An atheist, somebody who doesn't believe in God. A theist, someone who does. You can be a Calvinist, or you can be an Arminian. There's plenty of room on this wide road. You can be moral, or you can be a profligate. You can be Protestant, you can be Catholic. You can be Baptist, you can be Buddhist. There's plenty of room on this road. This gate is very wide. It encompasses a lot of people. And the road is very wide. And there's a huge crowd filing through this wide gate and walking down this wide road. And the great majority of them think they are on the road to heaven. Well, I don't want to be in this crowd, do you? You know, when I read passages of Scripture like this, it scares me. It scares me. I remember last time I preached from this passage in Matthew chapter 7, Wilma Warder came up to me and said, "I'm afraid I'm not saved." And that's generally our reaction when we read these words of our Lord. When he talks about saying to some, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Wouldn't it be horrible to hear those words from the Lord? These people don't have a clue that they're on the road to destruction. They feel secure. After all, there's strength in numbers. Could so many people be wrong? I read in the paper just this morning where someone was talking about if you have a hard time praying, start praying in tongues. He said, hey, there's 500 million Pentecostals. Could that many people be wrong? It could help. And then there is the straight gate. So narrow that you can only get through naked. If you have anything in excess, any works you think that recommend you, any experience that you're trusting in that makes you think you're saved, you cannot enter. This gate is very narrow. And the road is very narrow, and the word simply means straitened or anguish. Anguish. It's filled with trouble. It's not easy. I'm called upon on this road to deny myself. Well, that's a hard thing to do, isn't it? To deny myself. To take up my cross daily and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm told to lose my life. I'm told to mortify and crucify the flesh. Everything about this way runs contrary to our reason and our natural inclinations. And there's a very small crowd, a minority, on this narrow road. few there be that find it. Now, I love the fact that they found it. They were seeking it, and they found it. And if you ever, and if I ever am saved by the grace of God, I'm going to seek to be saved. I'm going to be looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to find Him. Now, this road leads to life. It doesn't lead to destruction, that one road, but this road leads to life, eternal life, life more abundant. The broad road has room for everybody, but it's like a bridge that goes halfway across. What good will that do anybody, even if there is room for everybody? But the narrow road goes all the way across and enters into life. Now, this narrow way is Christ Himself. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gate. He is the road. The crowds in Him, that small crowd in Him. I love that song we just heard, "In the Beloved I Went to the Tree." And in Him. Now, He is called the way. In John chapter 14, verse 6, I love this. He says, "I am the way." He doesn't say, "I'll show you the way." He said, "I'm it." If you're in the way, you're at the destination, being in Him. I am the way. Not, "I'll show you the way." Not, "I'll give you directions." I, myself, am the way. He is called in Acts chapter 16, verse 17, the way of salvation. If I'm ever saved, it'll be for this one reason. I'm in the way. He is the way. I'm in Him. He's called in 2 Peter 2:21, the way of righteousness. Now, if I'm ever righteous before God, if I ever stand before God as truly righteous, and God Himself looks at me and says, "He's righteous, He's accepted of me," there'll be one reason. Because I'm in the way. I'm in the Beloved. He is called in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, the way of peace. Now, the only way you'll truly have peace of heart, not a false peace, but a real peace, knowing that God accepts you and doesn't require anything more of you than what He has, is if you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have all peace. God is not mad at you. You're accepted in the Beloved. He's the way of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says He is our peace. He's called in 1 Peter 2:2 the way of truth. He is the truth. I love the way He said that. He said, "I am the truth." He didn't say, "I'll show you the truth." I'm it. Isn't that glorious? What a glorious person He is. I'm the life. Not I'll give you life, but I myself am the life. If you have life, it'll be His life. That's your life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That means if I'm in Him, when He ascended back to the Father, you know who else did? I did. He's called in Hebrews 10, verse 20, a new and a living way. And that word new, I've told you this before, that means a freshly slaughtered way. Oh, the power of His blood. It's always in the present to God. It's not something that happened way back when. It's always powerful and fresh and poignant. The blood of Christ. He's the new. He's the living way as opposed to a dead way. And I like what Paul called Him in Acts chapter 24, verse 14. He says, "After the way which they call heresy." So, not that's how I believe, but so worship I the God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Now, we are commanded. God commands me to do this. Christ commands you to do this. We are commanded to strive to enter in. To enter. That's the object. To enter in. Not to stay out. Not to wait for something to happen. But to enter in. And to enter this gate, you must come empty-handed. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. To enter in there must be a doing of God's will. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And I know exactly what he's talking about. He's not talking about religious works, because he says in that same passage, many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? In your name have we cast out demons? And in your name have we not done many wonderful works? And then shall I say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Now, the one thing needed to be done is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Many did many things, but they never did the one thing needful. What must I do to be saved? What a question. Believe. That means rely upon, trust, look to, rest in, come to, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Strive to enter. Like Noah, entering the ark. Like Moses entered the house with the blood on the door. Like the manslayer running into the city of refuge, fleeing from the man, from the avenger of blood. Like Paul, when in his heart he was running to Christ, saying, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Can you do that? Can you run toward Christ like that? Like Rahab entered the house with the scarlet thread, with all of her family, the one place of safety and security, the one place to enter in is Jesus Christ himself. Enter in by faith, by trusting who he is and what he did to save you. Is it really that simple? Yes. Yes. In verse 24, back in our text in Luke chapter 13, he says, you strive. Are the few that be saved? You strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I don't want to be one of those people, do you? Anytime any of us thinks of this concept that our Lord is saying, it's bound to scare you. I don't want to be one of these people. I can't even stand the thought of hearing him say to me, and believe me, I've thought about it, what it must sound like. Depart, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I can't stand the thought of hearing that. I don't want to presume on this. I want to know. Many are deceived. They think they should be able, like the five foolish virgins, Lord, open to us. Because self-deception is so easy. We're so naturally disposed to be partial to ourselves and easy on ourselves. We so easily take things for granted and presume that all is well. I don't want to be one of these people. He says, many shall seek entrance. They'll say, Lord, open to us. Open to us. Many will do that. Why? We even have the parable of the man who made it into the wedding feast. And the master spotted him and said, friend, how camest thou in hither without a wedding garment? And the scripture says he was speechless. I bet that's the first time he had ever been speechless. He could always boast of his works and all the things that he'd done, but no longer. When he hears the master speak, he's speechless. And the master says, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this blindness lasts all the way to judgment. These people will knock and not have the strength like the foolish virgins. They have no oil in their lamps. Now let's go on reading verse 25. Luke chapter 13. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west, and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of heaven. God's covenant people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all who believe their gospel, will come and sit down in the kingdom of heaven, the place of rest, the place of joy. From every place, east, west, north, south, God's going to have a people out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. Now, here is the question I want to address. How can I enter? I want to enter, don't you? How can I enter? I won't be saved if I don't enter. There has to be an actual entering into the kingdom of heaven, coming from out and going in. How can I personally enter the kingdom of heaven? Well, first of all, our Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, except your righteousness exceed, surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, in order for me to have the ability to enter in to the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to have righteousness. Perfect, absolute righteousness. And you know, there's no way I can achieve that. I know that. I know that the only way that I can have righteousness is if God gives me this righteousness. You know, the gospel is more glorious, more mysterious, more awesome, that Jesus Christ, the Lord, was actually made sin. I don't know what all that means. I'm still, the more I talk about it or think about it, the more mysterious it becomes to me. That the Holy Son of God could be made sin. He didn't simply have sins charged to his account. Scripture doesn't speak that way. He was made sin. And just as truly as he was made sin, everybody he was made sin for is made the very righteousness of God. Now, what did you have to do with that transaction? Any contribution come from you? No. The only way I can be made righteous to enter in is for him to make me righteous through the gospel. This is something he must do for me. Now, for me to enter into the kingdom of heaven, I must be born from above. Except a man be born again, born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Born of water. Does that mean a guy has to be baptized to be saved? No, that water has to do with the Word. The washing of water by the Word. This represents the Word of God. No one is born again apart from the Word of God. Hearing and believing the Word of God. Now, you don't believe and then become born, but you're born and you believe. Now, logically, the birth has to come before the believing, but chronologically, in our experience, they come at the precise same time. You hear, you believe, you're born from above. Now, once again, what can you do to give yourself life? And you see this entering in, the Lord's going to have to do something for you. He's going to have to give you a righteousness. He's going to have to give me a righteousness. He's going to have to give us this new birth. And then in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, the Lord said, except you be converted. Now, I love that verse. In the previous verses, the disciples were actually arguing over which of them would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm not going to get too hard on them because I thought things like that. If I was honest, I wouldn't want to admit it. Oh, I'm going to take the lowest place. But, hey, come on, I'm the preacher. I think things, stupid things like that, like the disciples did. Very stupid, very stupid. Which of us is going to be the greatest? And the Lord said this in such a way, said, you don't even need to worry about being there as long as you're thinking like that. Except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall humble himself as this little child shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, here's what's glorious about this gate. You can't be too little to get through this gate. You can be too big, but you can't be too little. Humble yourself. May God give me the grace to do that, to humble myself at His feet, just like a little child. The way up in this kingdom is always down. And then in John chapter 14, verse 9, the Lord said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. And the Lord says, I am the door. I'm it. I'm the entrance. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. Now, how do you enter in? There's only one way I enter in. By the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Christ Himself is the door. Now, do you want in? Do you want to be of that number that sat down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets? Well, let me give you two scriptures. Number one, do you want in? There isn't a day that goes by, I don't think, that I don't do this in some form. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call. And don't miss that word, whosoever. You're in that demographic. Whosoever shall call. Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is who He is. It's all of His glorious attributes. You know what I'm asking the Lord to do something for me? I'm saying, Lord, do something. Save me by your power. Save me by your sovereign will. Will my salvation. Save me by your justice. Save me in a way where your justice is magnified and honored. Save me by your wisdom, where you found a way to be just and justify me. I'm calling on the Lord to all of His attributes, every one of them. I'm saying, Lord, save me by who you are. Thank God for this scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You've entered in. Now, here's the second scripture I want to bring out. Well, how can I know if I've called? How can I know if I really have? How can I know if I've really entered in? Well, let me show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. And they were always asking the Lord to give some kind of sign to verify that what He's saying is so. Give us a sign from heaven. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. The Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, what they would consider wisdom, human philosophy. But we preach Christ crucified. That's our message. The person and work of Christ, who he is and what he did. Not just talking about the fact that he was crucified, but what did he accomplish when he was crucified? Why was he crucified? Who is this one who is crucified? We preach Christ crucified. That's the whole of our message. Now, unto the Jews, this is a stumbling block. It's scandalous. You mean to say that you can be holy simply because of what he did? Why, that's scandalous. You mean to say that you think you can be perfectly pure and holy and accepted by God simply by what he did without any reference to your works? Why, that would lead to immorality. That would lead to sin. Don't believe that for a second. That's scandalous. Unto the Jews, this is a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, this is foolishness. You mean, do you expect me to believe I'm saved by somebody else's righteousness? You expect me to believe that his precious blood actually put away sin to where it's no more? You expect me to believe something? I don't believe that. Why, that's foolishness. That doesn't even make sense. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ really is the very power of God? Such power that he can make your sin non-existent. You believe Christ. You really believe that, don't you? Christ is the power of God. You know, I believe that. I believe Christ is the mighty power of God. I believe Christ is the omnipotence of God. He's the arm of God. He's God's salvation. And Christ, the wisdom of God. Christ himself is the very wisdom of God. He's how God only wise has made a way to really be just and punish all sin and not clear the guilty and yet save somebody like me, somebody so weak and sinful and foolish and helpless as me. I really believe that Christ is the power of God and Christ is the wisdom of God. Now, you believe that? Then, beloved, you've entered in. And you're being saved. And the reason you're being saved is because you've been saved. And because you've been saved, you will be saved. Are there few that be saved? Well, you don't need to worry whether there's many or few. You strive to enter the straight gate. Christ himself being the gate, the way, and the end. Let's pray.